All right, Harvest, if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, grab the one that is at the end of either side of the row that you're on. We're in Ephesians 5 this morning, and that is on page 978. If you do not own a Bible, you do now. We would love for you to keep this one and have that as your gift from us to you, and we just want you to be in the Word. The early church did not have the advantage of having the Bible in print like we do today, and we want you to have one so you can take it home and read the Word constantly and know the Lord and know how to live for Him and how to be distinctive for Him. The title of this morning's sermon is Resolved for My Marriage. We are in the midst of a short series here called Resolved in Relationships, and marriage, as Mike and Carol said, is the most important relationship in your life and the most important outside of God relationship in your life, and we want to look at exactly why this morning. Just raise your hands for me and tell me how many of you would say that it's pretty vital that we let God speak to us about what marriage is and how to be married. Raise your hand if you agree. All right. Yes, I completely agree. How many of you would agree that there are influences other than God influencing what you think about marriage and what you should do about marriage in your life? How many of you would agree with that? All right. Yes, there are thousands of influences saying, do this, believe that, this is what marriage is, this is what marriage is not, don't do that, this isn't your role because of this and this and that. And it just gets really confusing, but it's really loud and it's really big and it's in our culture and we get tempted by all of it, and we got to be really careful that we're focused on God's Word. And there is a passage in Scripture, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that is a jackpot passage about marriage. And we're going to look at that this morning together and just go straight through this verse by verse. This is God's Word. I'm going to be careful to only speak God's Word to you this morning, not opinion, just God's Word. All right. So what might surprise you, however, in this passage is that the subject of this passage is not marriage. The subject of this passage, as you're going to see very clearly, and I'm going to make sure that you see very clearly if you're careful to listen, the subject of this passage is Christ. All right. The subject of this passage is Christ. And the subject of your marriage, therefore, has to be Christ as well. All right. Let me say that again. The subject of this passage is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the subject of your marriage has to be Jesus Christ as well. And if it's not, then there's going to be some things that aren't as in line at all with God's Word and how He's designed us. All right. Your relationship with your spouse must flow from your relationship with Christ. Okay? So first point, verses 22 through 24. I'm stealing this right out of 22. It says, wives, this point, wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ. So let's read this. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All right. So women, your relationship to your husband flows directly from your relationship to Christ. It's so clear here. Now, let me just, I want to spend some time here talking about this word submit, because it is a culturally charged word that thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands and millions of people hate. So let me just spend some time reading some scripture that also include this word and then just explaining what it means literally. Okay. So it's not like women are the only ones that have to submit to anyone in God's Word. So here's some other passages. Romans 8, 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So we as Christians, all of us, men and women, children, everyone, have to be submitted to God's Word. And if we're not, then we are going to be a sinful people, more sinful than we would be if we were not, if we were submitting to God's law. Okay. So, James 4, 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's everyone, men, women, children, everyone, submit yourselves therefore to God. All right. So we are all to be submissive to God for life and peace and freedom and joy. All right. We think submission, life and peace and freedom and joy, but that is true. We submit ourselves to the Lord and he causes life and peace and freedom and joy in us. It sounds like we're binding ourselves, like we're shackling ourselves, but we're not, because we're submitting ourselves to the authority of one that is greater and one that created us and one that wired us. And so we have to say, yes, of course, it's my delight, Lord. I want to live for you and submit to your law. And then as you grow in that, as you do that more and more, you realize, yes, God's word is true. I want to do everything in here Because he really does bring that peace and that joy that I otherwise try to make for myself and manufacture, and I can't. So here are the other three passages, or the other two passages that are parallel to this one, that say the same things for women. 1 Peter 3:5, it says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting themselves to their husbands." Okay, Colossians 3:18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." So it's not like Ephesians 5:22 is a typo, like, why is that there? It shouldn't be there. It's elsewhere in Scripture. And then Ephesians 5:21, which precedes, obviously, this text, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there is a sense in which a healthy body of Christ, a healthy church, which Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6 are talking about, those three chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine. The second three chapters of Ephesians are practical ministry, how to take who you are in Christ and live it in your life. All right, so as a church, we are to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence to Christ. So that's serving one another. That's giving deference to one another. It's being there for one another. It's praying for one another. It's listening to one another and helping one another. All right. So there's that sense broadly where all of us are to submit to one another. And then wives, it said, submit to your husbands. All right. So I recognize there's overwhelming cultural baggage to this word. So let's unpack what it means. Submit is the Greek word hupotasso. All right. And it means subject. It means subject yourself. It means subordinate in role. But listen, it does not mean subordinate in personhood. All right, subordinate in role, but not in personhood. And the challenge of culture and what you might hear is the woman is valued less. That is not fair. The Bible is wrong. There's no way. That is not what this passage is saying. Listen to Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." All right, we are one in Christ. The man is the leader and the woman is not a loser. All right, I do not want any of you to walk away thinking that pastor is so wrong. I can't believe he said it's just coming right out of Scripture. All right, God calls a wife a man's helper. Who else is called a helper in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. All right, I think women are in good company if you're called a helper. All right, I just want to be so clear in this so that you understand that submission is trusting God's design and the leadership of your well-intentioned husband. And husbands, at this point, you should start getting a little anxious, because if your wife is going to submit to you, then you have a ton of responsibility. And in about 5 minutes, you're going to get drilled by God's word about how you're supposed to be as husbands. And the wives are going to be like, "Whew, I think it's harder on them than me, perhaps." All right. So trusting God's design and the leadership of your well-intentioned husband is submission, all right? Submission is not the picture of a Neanderthal dragging his woman by a ponytail because he's just clubbed her, okay? That is not submission. And we see that cartoon and people are like, "That's submission," and it's totally exaggerated and does a disservice to everything that God is very clearly saying here in the Word, all right? You don't worship your husband. You don't pray to him. You don't evangelize the world because of him. Vanessa isn't like, "Mike, everyone needs to come to faith in my husband." She's not doing that. It's not submission. We submit to Christ. She submitted to Christ first. Okay. And then she's submitted to my walk with the Lord. All right. And that is something that is not fearful for wives. You worship Christ, who has made all believers one by faith in him. All right. So as you submit to Jesus, ladies, submit to your husband. All right. Now, I get it. Submission causes anxiety. It seems like work. What if I submit and my husband isn't walking with the Lord? Like, there's all these questions. What do I do? What do I do? I'm afraid of this. It seems like a demotion, not a promotion. I'm trying to climb the ladder of respect in my marriage, and it seems like these rungs are just cracking beneath my feet, and I'm falling with this word submission. What is the deal? All right. And so I understand those feelings. I've spent hours this week reading about it, trying to understand like how this works. And so let me just give you an illustration from Vanessa's and my marriage that she's cleared. We could talk about this. I actually asked her this week, have I used this illustration before? All right. When Vanessa and I finished seminary, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. We were looking for the job. Like, where do we go after this? Like, I've got this degree. What's the deal? Where are we headed? And, you know, it was nothing for like 8 months. We felt really called to North Carolina. And now we see, yes, we were. But God was not quick to get us here. And it was hard. I mean, we were like, what's the deal? Do we really stink at prayer? We think it's God's delight to be here. Like, what? God, we're confused. Can I be a pastor? I don't understand. You know, so we're thinking all this stuff. Anyway, 8 months later, within a matter of weeks, I start interviewing with the church in Houston to take over, to kind of take over that senior pastorate existing church, or I'll start interviewing with Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. And you guys might guess where this story is leading, what we ended up choosing, right? So, basically, it's 106 degrees in Dallas. Vanessa and I she's pregnant with Maddie, and we're walking around in Dallas, like doing the pregnancy exercise thing. And we're doing the exercise, our conversation with one another to try to figure out what in the world to do, because our interview with, or our weekend with this church in Houston was delightful. I mean, these people were awesome. They had strong men in this church. They had strong leaders. I would have an office. I would have an admin. There was a worship leader there. I mean, everything was set. I'm like, I just go in and kind of kick my feet up, and just kidding. It wasn't like that at all. But we had a tough decision. Do we go to an existing church, or do we go to a place and start a church and create a culture? Change a culture or create a culture? And so Vanessa and I are walking around in this Dallas heat trying to figure out, what in the world are we going to do? How do we make this decision? And so she and I are talking it out. And just so you know, my wife is an appropriately submissive woman based on God's word. But she was my chief counselor in this decision, without a doubt. She was my chief counselor. Why? Because this is the most important relationship in my horizontal world, without a doubt. Like, there isn't even a close second. All right. So I was asking her everything. She's given me tons of feedback. She's helping me make this decision. And I'll have you know, if she wasn't on board with me moving here, I wouldn't be here, because that would just be a wreck of a marriage. Like, how in the world could she completely disagree? I mean, it just seems that God is going to unite us and put us on the same page with something so major in our lives. Right. So the submission point here is that Vanessa gave deference to my final decision. And that decision, by God's grace, was the exact decision that she had come to as well. But it wasn't that she came to it and I came to it. It was that we came to it. And it was very easy for her, because of that process with the Lord that both of us had taken, that she could say, yeah, let's go. Let's do it. And she wasn't like, oh, she was excited. And that excited me, and it gave me energy. So that's an illustration of submission. It's not like the woman is silent and left out and sequestered. It's that she's a counselor, and she's entreated and asked by the husband for wisdom, because wives have an amazing sensitivity to things that men just don't get. And so it's important that there are counselors, right? So men, I want you to hear that, think through that, apply that. So as a godly woman, Vanessa was my chief counselor. We're in this together, and we are one. And that means the world to me. So let me just give you a few things to rattle off here. I've got 8 things. The last 4 are specifically applicational. All right, the first ones are just kind of defining submission a little bit. Submission is given by the wife and not demanded by the husband. All right, you hear that? Submission is given by the wife and not demanded by the husband. You hear the difference in that? One cultural thought about submission is the man is demanding it. Submit to me. And that's what he's saying, rather than leading and she follows. All right. Submission is given by the wife and not demanded by the husband. Submission is something that you obey, women. You do it. You have a volitional choice. All right. Second thing is, a submissive wife is rarely defeated, but frequently entreated by her husband. Her husband's asking her questions. Submission isn't like defeat, 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 defeat. And it's this long line of how she's just getting abused. All right. That's not submission biblically at all. This is a healthy marriage, not one that is completely depressing. God isn't into that. The third thing is, a submissive wife is mature and conversational, not a silent doormat. All right. I'm just killing misconceptions here. Obviously, wives, you don't follow your husband if he's asking you to do evil or something immoral. That's not what submission is. This is walking together toward the Lord to bring him glory and honor. And then here's some everyday examples. Or no, the fourth thing, and this is the most important. A submissive wife is selfless. A submissive wife is selfless. So women, write that down. And you're going to hear the exact same thing for the men in just a few moments. A submissive wife is selfless. She recognizes her Lord is Christ, and she recognizes that she is to serve and help her husband. She's selfless, denying herself for the sake of the Lord in your marriage. All right. So she's a blessing. She's a helper and encourager. She's a press secretary and not a tabloid. All right. She's not throwing her husband under the bus conversationally all the time. She's talking about, these are the decisions we're making as a family, and I'm so excited, and my husband is leading me, and I so trust his walk with the Lord. All right. She's a press secretary and not a tabloid. Okay. So here's some everyday examples. Behind every good man is a great woman, right? Ladies, let your husband work hard. Let him mess up some. Let him envision and let him achieve. God has placed something in men that is just creative and goes crazy, and we get this drive and we do all these things. So let him do that and let him mess up and let him achieve and let him envision. God has placed that within us creatively, and it's something that you should let us do. All right. Second, let him think and consider circumstances well in order to lead. Give him time to think. If your husband needs some time to just get away for a couple hours and think and pray and read the word and jot some things down like the classic pros and cons list, let him do that. Let him think, let him lead. And then he's going to come back and deliver some of the fruit of that time to you. All right. The third one is flood him with words of affirmation. Flood him with words of affirmation. You see this in Proverbs 31. Men are insecure, all right? We just call it pride. You need to flood your husbands with words of affirmation. We need to hear that. I am so encouraged when Vanessa tells me, good job. Like that runs such a great strength into my life. And if she doesn't say things like that to me for a couple weeks, I start thinking, oh my goodness, what's wrong? I'm really screwing up. And I get insecure. So she kind of builds me up. She upbuilds me in that regard. And then the last one, we can say this because we are mature adults, honor his drive and desire for sexual intimacy. All right, that's the fourth one. Honor that drive and desire for sexual intimacy. You can read about that, 1 Corinthians 7. There are plenty of places in Scripture that are very clear about that. That is a very clear part of marriage that needs to be highly considered in your marriage. All right, so women, submit to your husband as to Christ. That means you let him lead you in love as Christ leads the church. Okay, and then this leads us well into the second part of this passage for husbands. So husbands, I want all of you really quick to just do some stretches, like crack your knuckles. Seriously, I'm getting serious. This is a diesel passage that is going to rip you, including me, to shreds. All right, rub your hands together. Here it comes. This is God's word. Is it authoritative in your life? After you read this, you're like, Lord, this is so hard, but it's good. This is good. All right. Man, I'm telling you, every time I study, I wrote this huge paper on it in seminary. It rocked me. And it did this week as I'm studying it again. All right. So second point, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves. Verses 25 through 33. Love your wives as Christ loves. Just mental check. How does Christ love? And you say, oh, man, uh-oh. All right. This is a godly husband. So verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. All right. God just set a bar for us husbands, and it is not a popular bar. All right. This is not the lazy chilling. I am completely dismissed from this relationship because it's a relationship and I'm non-emotional. I am distant from my wife. That is not in this passage. It is not popular. You are to love your wife with a love that dies to yourself. Just as submission by wives is selfless, love your wives, husbands, is also selfless. Both are selfless. Okay? Now, here's the Greek word, just so I sound smart and you can feel like an egghead. All right? Love here is agape. All right? You guys have heard that word before. How many of you have heard agape? You know, okay. Agape means committed choice love. It's saying I am committed regardless of circumstances, regardless of anything else, agape love. This is the love with which God loves us, agape. This is the love which secures us as believers eternally so that we cannot lose our salvation, Romans 8. All right, agape love, and it's the same word that is described here for a marriage. Now, Greek is a lot cooler than English. All right. There is one word in English for love, and it is love. All right. In Greek, there are three words for love: agape, which is committed love, and then phileo, which is like the friendly familial love. And then there's eros, which is sexual intimate love. Now, our culture would like to portray to us and just smother into our minds and hearts and feelings and entitlement that marriage is based on phileo and eros love, right? If you don't have that friendship, if it's not clicking in your life, then, you know, no worries, just leave. And if your sexual life isn't like what you see on TV and isn't like what you used to look at on the internet or whatever, then your marriage isn't as good as it should be. That's what our culture is cramming down our throats. And I'm saying that. I want you to hear that. You've got to discipline yourself, men, to say agape is committed love. It is a choice. It is not circumstantially based. Does everyone hear that? Is that landing on you? Is that convicting you, men? Is that stepping hard on your toes or your feet or your legs or however that God's word needs to pin you down? All right. A marriage before God is between a man and a woman who are committed to one another. You say your vows and they are legit. They're not just a cultural thing that some guy up there with this black notebook reads because everyone has read that for the last 300 years, these modern vows. All right. Mark 10:45, it says, Jesus says, I came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Husbands, just like your wives have, your wife has to choose to submit. You have to choose to love. It is a choice. And it is a minute by minute daily choice. You have to love your wife. Agape, love your wife. All right. As the primary, this love is an aggressive choice to commit and not be circumstantially wishy-washy. Okay. Now, men, we like to play sports. We like to be aggressive. We like to be aggressive about our careers. We like to be aggressive about our ideas. We like to be aggressive about our words. We like to be aggressive about our teams. We like to be aggressive about a lot of things. And I want you to take all that aggression, at least like the top three quarters of it, and I want you to shift that aggression to your love for your wife. All right, because that is agape love. I am aggressively committed to my bride. And that affects my schedule, it affects my prayers, it affects my conversations, it affects my thoughts, it affects all the stuff that I want to do that she doesn't really care about. It affects everything. Aggression for love. All right? Now, how many wives in here are reading this and hearing this and thinking, go for it, my husband. I want that aggression. I love that. I want to write a novel about that. And I want to be gushy. All right? Wives, love this stuff. This is what men, you are wired by God to do. And women, this is what you're wired by God to receive from your husband. This is a biblical marriage, and it is great, and it is strong, and it is exciting, and it is secure. And it's not removed from difficulty, like you're never going to go through anything hard, but it strengthens you so that when stuff comes at you, which it will, you know that you are committed. And you've made a choice, and your wife knows that. And that is going to help her through those difficult moments when she's like, this is scary. But I know my husband is committed to me because he tells me that all the time. And I see it in his schedule, and I see it in his prayers, and I see it in the way he affirms me to my kids. And I see it in all these ways. It's going to help through those difficult times, and they're coming. This is not a passage that says hunky-dory life is coming at you if you follow this. This is a passage that says get your foundation strong because things, waves are coming at you. All right? Build your marriage on the rock, which is Christ. Follow him into your marriage. All right? So husbands, this passage is clearly not saying be a tyrant over your wives. She is your subject and she comes to you and says, Your Majesty, I have come into your chamber and it's time for me to kiss your ring. All right? It's not saying that at all. This is saying, get the towel that you had embroidered with her initials on it and take it and help her. Serve her, love her, give your life for her. That's the gift she wants, not a towel embroidered with her initials on it. She wants you to use a towel and just help her. All right? Serve your wife. All right? Christ gave it all for you, so give your all for your wife. The reason we are to love our wives is the same as the reason Christ loves you. All right. So, I think all of us, we think, you know, one of the chick flicks that I enjoy are the ones where like the husband dies for his wife. So, you know, the chick flicks like Braveheart, right? So yes, I'm getting some nods from the men. Chick flick, right, men? Yes. All right. So wife, you know, his fiance, or actually they were married. She's killed and he just takes revenge because he loves her so much, right? Chick flick, laying your life down for your wife. All right. And that's what all of us, that's what all of our wives want from us, being willing to lay your life down. But it gets even more intense and it gets even more daily and it gets even more practical and applicational in the next verses. Are you men ready? It's not just laying your life down for your wife. It's laying your life down for her living, which is what Jesus is saying here. Verse 26. So the church is Christ's bride, right? We see that in Revelation. Here's how he treats his bride. And this is the basis for the way husbands, we treat our wives. Here it comes. I'm glad you stretched. Verse 26. That he might sanctify her. This is why he gave his life up. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Holy being a spiritual word, not perfect horizontally, not, you know, she's most perfect woman ever, but she is walking with the Lord and she is rightly related to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. All right, this is selfless love. This is love that gives all and goes all the way to bring and sustain health. All right, love goes all the way, not just willingness to die for your wife, men, but willingness to go all the way and to bring and sustain life for her, spiritual life for her, so that she's growing in Christ. Because what's the most important relationship that your wife has? It's her relationship with Christ. And then the way that you relate to your wife is immediately flowing from your relationship to Christ as well. That's why you hear from sermons or conferences, Christ is the center of your marriage. It's because Christ is the basis from which you understand and live out your marriage. All right, that's what that means. I never understood that. I'm like, Christ is the center of my marriage. Like, well, I don't get that. Like, I can't picture that. But that's why, all right? Because he, from our relationship with him as a husband and wife, we understand ourselves through him and how we are to serve and love one another. Makes sense? This is big time. And it's radically changing for all of us in our understanding of marriage. This is a selfless love. All right, this passage means that there are zero situations in which I can turn off my faithfulness. Zero. All right, this passage destroys entitlement thinking, men. You know, I do this and that, so I deserve this. This passage destroys that. You are giving up your life. You're laying your life down. So don't bring entitlement thinking into it. And this passage is a game changer, because you have to serve your wife and love her and make her your priority. All right, so husbands, you'll give an account to God about your marriage to your wife before you will give an account to God about your career, about your ministry, about anything else. He's going to ask you to give an account about your wife. How did you treat her? How did you love her? Is it like how Christ loves the church? Don't let culture force you away from God's course. That is very clearly described here in this passage. All right, so here's some everyday examples of loving your wife. All right, six things. Write these down, men. Some of you probably don't even have pens because you're men. So wife, give your husband your pink pen and let him write somewhere these things. And then women, you can like paint it on your walls so that he sees it daily. All right, here we go. First one, ensure, men, husbands, that your wife has daily time with the Lord. All right? This passage is a spiritual passage. This isn't just talking about like things that go on inside the walls of your home. This is talking about things that go on inside your wife's heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right. So ensure she has daily time with the Lord. She needs it with the kids and you yapping at her all the time. She needs time with the Lord. Okay. Second, invest quality time in your marriage. All right. Let's use the word invest. Most of us men are like, invest. Here's my portfolio. All right. Invest in your marriage. Your resources, invest in your marriage. All right. Your time, your strength, your love, your words, invest. All right. So that means date nights. That means take your wife on dates. When you guys first started dating, you were like, oh, we met on eHarmony and things were great and we're so compatible, you know, and it was wonderful. Then you get married and you're like, oh, she leaves her laundry on the floor and I tripped over it last night when I did my contacts in, you know. Invest quality time in your wife. Date her. You need to keep dating her. Just because you're married doesn't mean you don't date anymore. Date her. Plan for her. We're going to go, honey, get in. And I open the door for you and you get in. And oh, you look so lovely. Let me buckle your seatbelt for you. And then you go to a restaurant that you've planned. And you go somewhere and you watch a movie or you do. And you talk about life and your kids and the Lord and friendships. And she knows you because you're dating her. All right. Invest quality time, date your wife, study her, grow with her, and schedule it, all right? Third thing, communicate well with your wife. Wives, just so the men can look around, men are visual, and look around and see that this is true. Raise your hand if you would like it, if your husband would communicate well with you. Raise your hand, ladies, okay? Visual men, look around. All right, communicate well. Your wife is not a spreadsheet, all right? She's a human being. Okay, you need to communicate with her. She has feelings. You need to think about how to communicate with her and how to love her. That means listening to her. That means feeling her emotions. That means thinking about her emotions and qualifying what you say and when you say it and how you say it so that you don't destroy a moment. All right, think. And it means saying you're sorry when you screw up. You know, your prayer life, you're up at 3:30 in the morning because you men are so godly and you're praying and you're in the Word and the Holy Spirit says, dude, you said some things yesterday to your wife that were no good. And you're like, thanks, Lord. I'm going to apologize as soon as she wakes up. And you do and you say you're sorry. That will fuel your marriage because your wife sees that you're sensitive to the Lord and that's what leads you. All right. That way she doesn't have to pick at you like, honey, you said that and it was really hurtful because the Lord helps you with that. He's leading you. She doesn't want to be the one that says that. The Lord does. Okay? So, next, affirm your commitment to her. Women are tempted to doubt. There's plenty in culture that tempts them to doubt. So affirm your commitment to her. Say, I am committed. And you can't just do it verbally. You got to do it with your schedule and your time and everything. Affirm that to her, your commitment to her. Say, I love you. I'm married to you. You are my bride. I am committed to you. Regardless, I am committed. And on good days and in bad days. It shouldn't just be bad days when you say things like that, husbands. Good days too. Encourage her to spend quality time with strong Christian women is the next one. All right? Women, men, there's something that we cannot accomplish with our wives that strong Christian women can. And I was sitting on the couch yesterday with Vanessa. I've studied this all week. I'm writing these application things. And I'm like, Vanessa, there's something in the sermon that I'm not so great at doing. And I need to tell you that I'm committing to it today so that I can preach it tomorrow. And that is just ensuring that she has plenty of time with godly women in her life, strong, godly women who can strengthen her. And she was like, yes, she received that very well. Of course, because she wants that. She wants girl time, but not just girl time, Christian girl time, right? All right. And the last one. Don't outsource raising the kids to your wife. Don't outsource that. That's ridiculous. Your kids need your strength. Your kids need your wisdom. Your kids need your manliness. They need that. Don't outsource that. She and your kids need you a lot, all right? So husbands, get your mind off of being served by your wife and make her of utmost importance to you, to defend her, protect her, to give your life for her living, knowing that this passage has, knowing this passage has gotten me off of the couch, off of my lazy bum many times in the last couple of years. And I'm thankful for it. I come home, I'm tired. Vanessa needs something, and there's that second, sometimes it's longer than a second, where I'm like, oh, I don't want, and I get up and I serve. Because I need to love as Christ loves, which means he's on it all the time, serving, committed. That's his priority. All right? 1 Peter 3:7, it says, men, if you don't honor your wife this way, God's going to stiff arm your prayers. So think about that as well. This marriage passage has its source in Genesis 2:24. To close this morning, I'll just read this. Verses 31 through 33. Genesis 2:24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So oneness between a man and a woman mimics the oneness between Christ and the church, the inseparability of Christ and the church. Marriage mimics that. It is the relationship that God has given us so that we can understand in some profound way the union between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, between Christ and his church. And so it's vital that we invest tons of time and energy and priority into our marriages, right? And this mystery is profound, verse 32 says. So we're like, I don't know what this means. How do we become one? And we're one flesh, and this is complicated, and Christ is one with the church, and that's confusing. So Paul, at the end of this passage, verse 33, he's like, here, let me keep it simple. Husbands, love your wife, and wives, respect your husbands. He keeps it simple. So I just want you to consider for a moment the impact of love like this in your marriage, love and respect in your marriage. All right, this is a trusting, growing relationship. All of us want that. Whether you are, your marriage is like in the tank right now, or whether you are better than you've been in years, all of us want more love and more trust and more commitment and more respect in our marriages. And this passage gives us incredible leading in this. So don't squander God's word with your reckless words, with your reckless time, with your reckless commitment, with your reckless priorities. Don't squander God's word. You got to get those habits, just kick them away so that you can let God's word flood your life and you make this your authority. You're under the authority of God's word, not under the authority of your preferences. All right? We are cut out by God to fit together as man and woman, as husband and wife, not fall apart, all right? If we didn't have differences, this world would be a nightmare, and none of us would be here, obviously. All right, so James Montgomery Boyce, he writes, this is something I was reading this week. This is incredibly beautiful. I'll close with this. The one thing in all creation, so he's talking Genesis 1, the one thing in all creation that was not good. You guys remember this? So the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. The Lord created the birds and the animals and the things of the sea, and it was good. The Lord created the lights and the land and the water. It was good. All right? He writes, the one thing in all creation that was not good in God's judgment was the man in his aloneness without a woman. God's creation of the woman was the completion and perfection of his creative acts. Marriage is the great good that topped creation. It topped creation. Humans are the crown of creation, right? And marriage tops that. It follows then that marriage is good regardless of what we make of it, and that failed marriages, which we see about us and which seem to be increasing, are the result of our failures and not God's. Hard word. All right? So, are you resolved for your marriage? Are you willfully determined, intent on strengthening your marriage based on God's word? Do you know your relationship with Christ and how that radically affects your relationship with your wife? Do you know how your relationship with Christ radically affects your relationship with your husband? It's in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It's crystal clear. And I pray that all of us would be so committed to applying this. Resolve to follow Christ in your marriage. Christ gave up his life to lead us to life. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your word. God, we know that these are hard words because they cut against the grain of all things that we are by nature doing. And all the things that we by nature are thinking. And God, we pray that just like you have raised us in Christ, if we believe to salvation, that you would raise us in Christ to living and applying your word in our marriages. God, this is the most important earthly relationship that we have. And for those of us who are married this morning, we pray that you would abide in us this truth. But God, we have to respond to your word. And I pray that we would, knowing that your word is life and truth and peace, and that we would not be hostile to it, but we would abide in it for your glory, knowing that our marriages reflect the Trinity and reflect Christ's relationship with the church. Lord, we love you and thank you for instruction. Your word is full of it. And we are so grateful, and we pray we would abide by your grace and by the power of your spirit. Amen.